the easy connection that can be made over commonality and the people that are just like us. Community is the people that you're around. Young, old, black, white, Republican, Democrat. Even with all the differences, community is the people that you surround yourself with. And what brings you together ought to be a lot more powerful than the superficiality of what we can see on the outside. My hope is that what brings community together can be Jesus, and can be centered on Jesus as the way to live a life that is full. Now, I stand before you as an example of someone who had older generations invest in them. I won't get too much into it, but on paper, my story and kind of the family background that I came through would not lead someone to have kind of a more whole-facing, like, healthy life, and certainly not someone who has any sort of authority to talk to a room of people, right? But I had people in my church community who were older that saw the needs that my family had and stepped in. I don't know who it was, but somebody paid for my brothers and I to go to camp for the first time, and our lives were changed forever. I do know this next person, the first person who ever pointed out that I might have leadership ability or any gift, was my youth pastor, Steve. I had no concept of that before I was about 15 or 16. Grandparents, aunts and uncles, faithful people who are around me, centered on the message of Jesus, invested in me as a young person, and changed the story of my life from one that could have been pretty tough to one that is now blessed because I know and follow Jesus. And I think that is why I'm so passionate about what we do at Treehouse. And I don't want to make a huge pitch for you about Treehouse, but to create safe spaces for teens to belong in all communities, to pair those teens with mentors in their life that can walk beside them as they're forming their identity in those crucial teenage years. Oh, it's just so important. It gets me so fired up. Thank you, Corey, for reading scripture this morning. One of those passages was from Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to reread it here. Sometimes when I get kind of distracted, and if that's you, sometimes when I am listening to scripture, I like to like picture the words coming out of the person's mouth. So if that's you, I take that tip. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It's an important verse as a whole. That last piece, though, is what I want to focus on right now. In your relationships with others, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So what was Jesus' mindset in crafting his community? What did his closest friends look like? Who were they? So just one example. In the Gospel of Matthew, when the writer introduces the 12 disciples, he only gets specific about the occupation of two disciples. He notes Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. You're like, oh, cool trivia, Sam. Thanks. That is cool trivia, but that's not why I shared that. I think that is really intentional, the author's choice there. You see, the Zealots, Simon the Zealot, they were an extremist group who sought violent measures to expel the Romans out of Jerusalem and away from the Holy Temple. As Robert Eisenman puts it, he says this of the Zealots. He says, they were avenging priests in the temple. Indiana Jones and the avenging priests. They were intense, passionate, zealous. You know, the Zealots, right? So you have Simon the Zealot, passionate about expelling the Romans away from Jerusalem. And you have Matthew the tax collector, a literal employee of the Roman government. Imagine the conversations. Imagine the differences that they had within that community. Yet Jesus says, follow me, to both. I'm sure that they had challenges in understanding each other's point of view, but they weren't centered on those differences. Instead, they were centered on Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that is the point. They were centered around that truth, not divided by their differences, but instead united around Jesus in spite of their differences. That's what community is all about. Community is actually quite difficult when you pursue it with as much intentionality as Jesus did, but I think it's a necessary part of following Jesus. And stories are what bind a community together. Stories shape and preserve what is important for a community to pass on to the next generation. Which brings us to Psalm 78. I would encourage you to open it if you have Bibles in front of you. It's a long one. We're not going to read through the whole thing, but note it. Read it maybe in your own time, and I'll touch on a few pieces of this. If stories are what binds a community together, then Psalm 78 is a masterpiece in storytelling. It's a piece of writing that is used both as a form of worship, like a song that you would sing in a worship service or a poem, but it's also utilized as a teaching piece to teach the next generation the faithfulness of God. Here's some example. It says, I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, God's power and the wonders God has done. The Lord decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which God commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children, and they would put their trust in God and would not forget the deeds of the Lord, but would keep God's commands. It says, we will tell the next generation the story, so the next generation would know the story. And why? That they would put their trust in God and would not forget the deeds of the Lord, but would keep God's command. That is the whole point of Psalm 78. It's designed to teach God's story to the younger generation so that they can know God's story and make it a part of their story. As it said, that they can know the deeds of the Lord and keep God's commands, that they can know God's story and make it a part of their story. A pastor friend of mine always says, the best way to bring about transformation in another person's life is to share a story of transformation in your own life. I've found that that is completely true. And that, again, is the point of Psalm 78. Telling a story of transformation for the purpose of transforming another person's life for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now, there's so much power in story. Whenever I'm sharing with teenagers or I get the chance to preach, whenever I share a personal story, you know, people lean forward a little bit, you know. It's easier to connect person to person when you're hearing a story, and it feels amazing to tell a story and have people listen to you. It's so empowering. There's really a lot of power in the story. And I think especially when we're telling our God stories or our Jesus stories, there's something even more that makes us lean in farther, because in hearing those stories, we're learning more about who God might be. Let me give you an example. So when I was 17 years old, my grandpa, who was named Dean, who we named our three-year-old after, he was like a legend. He was my hero. He died, and it wasn't tragic and all that. He was old. I lived a wonderful life. But, of course, it was sad for a 17-year-old to lose his hero. And I remember being at the funeral, and, of course, the family's lined up after, and everyone walks by, and they shake your hand. Sorry for your loss. Sorry for your loss. I was standing next to my dad, and there was this older woman that was in a wheelchair. She was brought up in her wheelchair, and my dad recognized her right away, but I had no idea who she was. He goes, "Oh my gosh!" And then she got close to us, and she was able to stand up from her wheelchair, gave my dad a hug, and then he introduced her, and he said, "This was your grandpa's secretary." My grandpa was an executive at Honeywell for years in the 70s before computers. And so the secretary was essential to what he was doing. She would type out all of his thoughts, and he worked in PR, so he had a lot of thoughts. They were close by. And she grabbed my hand and shook it. She didn't say sorry for your loss, although she could have. What she said was, your grandpa was a champion for women in the workplace. And I was like, he was? Like, I had no idea. To me, he was the grandpa that had nothing but time for me, the grandpa that put the Michael Jordan fruit snacks in the cupboard because he knew I liked Space Jam, you know? He was the grandpa that would chase the tennis ball when I hit it off the tee 100 times in a row. I had no concept of him in the context of work, that he might be a champion for women in the workplace. Hearing that three-second story uncovered a corner of my grandpa that I didn't know existed. And so when each of you, when each of us share even a three-second story of God's faithfulness in our lives, we're uncovering a new corner of who God is and how God interacts with the world. And it could inspire the person who's listening. That's the power of story. And so what is the story that Psalm 78 is reminding the people of? Interestingly, it's organized out of chronological order. So from verses 12 to 39, it talks about the wilderness experience of the Israelites, and it talks about the kind of consistent unfaithfulness of the Israelites. This is the cycle that the Israelites experience in the wilderness. They forget the promises of God, and they fall into sin. In their sin, they reach out to God. God remembers them and reminds them of the story, and then they forget again, and the cycle continues. And it's a cycle that I think is familiar to all of us, me especially. This is what it says in the psalm. It says, he did miracles in the sight of their ancestors, in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day, with the light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. Psalm 78 is an honest warning from one generation to the next, saying, don't make the same mistakes that we did. Don't forget the Lord, but remember God's faithfulness to you and to your ancestors. I wonder, why is this concept so essential to this psalm? Well, I think the cycle that was experienced in the wilderness was a result of the first generation of people who experienced God's deliverance failing to pass on that story. Or maybe it was that the younger generation failed to listen. And it could have been different. The younger generation could have listened and applied that story. The older generation could have cared in a different way, enough that the younger generation could listen to their story. And so what was that story? That's what the rest of the psalm talks about. Verses 40 to 72 tells that story. It's the mighty work of God in the Exodus. It was frogs and locusts and the Passover and the splitting of the sea. It was the deliverance of God's people out of slavery. It was the divine's concern for the people of God. How could they have experienced this mighty work and then forgotten and become ungrateful? Well, how could I experience the real presence of Jesus in my life and ask Jesus to be the leader of my life only to consistently fall into doubt? It's because we're human beings. And human beings are creatures of instant satisfaction. Especially now in the United States, in the age of smartphone access, if ever I have a curiosity, I can figure out the answer to my question in a moment. We are creatures of instant satisfaction. Why do we forget the mighty works of God in our lives? It's because we want that future hope and we want it now. We start moving forward before we take a chance to remember what came before, because we're creatures of instant satisfaction. But God is the God of great patience. in our eagerness to experience what is next, we forget what just was. But God waits for us because God is a God of patience. Makes me think of Jesus, who you know the story on the night that he was betrayed, had a meal with his disciples and closest friends. And twice during that meal, he encourages the disciples to remember him. He says, when you eat from this bread, when you drink from this cup, remember me until I'm in your midst again. Twice he encourages the disciples to remember him. Memory of Jesus and Jesus' activity in their lives was core to what Jesus wanted them to pursue after. And I think that our memories of Jesus and Jesus' activity in our lives, both in the community of this church and for us individuals, is core to following Jesus. Because your story with Jesus is worth telling. Your story is worth being listened to, because I think that your story can inspire the listener to understand that the way of Jesus is the best way, and that Jesus offers life and life to the full. And why should we take time to pause and to remember God's stories in our lives? Because the story is good. And it's good news for all people that Jesus could turn up the volume of grace in your life and turn down the volume of shame. That Jesus could answer a prayer that you expressed out to him. That Jesus would love you so much that he would come to earth to die so that you might live. And that death isn't the final story. That is good news. Everybody should hear that news so that they can step into that story and make it their own. So that's the broad look at Psalm 78, how it relates to the people of Israel. But how does it relate to us in Bloomington, Minnesota in October 2024? Let me give you maybe two, I hope, practical challenges to take from this. The first is, I think that the New Testament gives us a good template for what community can look like and what types of relationships we should be looking for. And I made it a cute little like alliteration for us. So the first one is to pursue a Paul. Who is a Paul in your life that you could look to? You know that the Apostle Paul was a church planter who often mentored many other church planters and kept walking with them and encouraging them along their way as they pursued their calling. He's a mentor. Who is a Paul in your life that you could pursue, that you could text, that you could call or email and say, hey, I really respect you. You're a few more steps down the road, and I hope that my life looks a lot like your life when I'm your age. Would you be willing to meet with me once a month for a year and see what they say? I don't think you'll be disappointed. I think you'll be enriched. The second is train a Timothy. Timothy was one of Paul's closest proteges. Contrastingly, who is somebody in your life that you could invest in? If you have a mentor, who are you mentoring? Who's your mentee? Who is your Timothy? Who is in your circles and in your midst that you want to train up and really invest in? And you'll make a big difference in their lives. And finally, be a Barnabas. Barnabas is another character in the New Testament. And the name Barnabas means the son of encouragement. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want my friends to look like and be like. I want friends beside me for the journey that can encourage me along the way, that can bring out the best in me even when I'm down in the dumps. We need Barnabases all around us, and you all are called and capable of being Barnabases. And lastly, I want to set a challenge to each of you, regardless of generation. Baby boomer, Gen X, millennial, Gen Z, alpha, if they're out here. My question is, what is the story of Bloomington Covenant? If you were to write Psalm 78 for this community, what is that story? Where has God been faithful in the past? Where has there been heartache? What are the hopes for the future? And who can I hear more from? Ask those questions and believe the story that the person tells is valuable and valid. And then, if you regard yourself as young in this room, here's a special challenge for you. Right after the service, take initiative and find somebody who's older than you and ask them this simple question. Say, will you tell me a God story? Not a good story, but a God story. And see what corners of God's personality you can uncover. And then this community can be centered around that story to create the next act for Bloomington Covenant Church. And you all will be huge contributors to that. Pray with me. God, I thank you for the rich history of this community and this place. I thank you for every single individual in this room that surely has a story that is worth telling. God, help us to be great listeners so that in hearing those stories, we can uncover more of who you are and your personality, and that we can work together to cast a vision for the future that impacts generation after generation after generation. To know of your goodness, to hear your story, and decide to make your story a part of their story. Thank you for the ways in which you've influenced my life and delivered me. God, help me to remember and not forget. And give me moments to tell those stories that it might make a difference in the world around me. In Jesus' name, amen.